in its quest to become the pharmacy capital of the world. One such initiative is the Hyderabad Pharma City in South India being built at the cost of $8.4 billion, which will roll out vital raw materials for life-saving drugs. The giant project shows the urgency with which India seeks to end its dependence on China.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Mr. Madhu Nainan, a journalist and writer from Mumbai. Welcome to the program, sir. Now, the Narendra Modi government has been promoting India as the pharma capital of the world. So my question is, what makes drugs manufactured in India so attractive in the global market?
Okay, that's a good question. From what I understand, there are three main advantages that India has when it comes to exporting pharmaceutical drugs. One is the scale of manufacturing that is possible in India. We have got large factories who produce these formulations of good quality and at a very attractive price, a price that's very attractive in the global market. These are the three main things: scale, price, and quality.
Mr. Nainan, despite India being the third largest pharmaceutical industry by volume in the world, why does it depend on China for active pharmaceutical ingredients?
For any drug, if you walk into any drugstore, you will see maybe hundreds of drugs on sale there. For all these drugs, you need, several hundred active pharmaceutical ingredients. And it's not possible for any country to manufacture all of these active pharmaceutical ingredients. So while India was indeed manufacturing active pharmaceutical ingredients about 30 years ago, Indian pharma companies quickly moved into the manufacturing of putting together of formulations, because that's where they realized their strength lay. While India focused on producing the formulations, China focused on producing the key starting materials and next the active pharmaceutical ingredient. So that is where China has built its strength. They have got massive factories. Then in those early years of production, the Chinese provincial governments handed out concessional loans. Loans at concessional rates of interest. Environmental standards were not environmental pollution standards were not so rigorously enforced in China, unlike in India. So all of these things contributed to making China the powerhouse for the APIs for the entire world, not just for India. Spain does produce APIs, and a couple of other countries also do produce APIs, but nobody does on the scale that China does. So they have become the factory to the world for APIs and KSMs, the key starting materials.
Mr. Nainan, India's pharma industry has been projected to expand to $120 billion by 2030. So the question is, how can it end its heavy dependence on China and become self-reliant?
Not entirely. As I said, no country can manufacture all the APIs. And also, the other important thing is that India, or any country for that matter, has a limited amount of dollar capital available. Now, you have to, within that limited amount, decide what are your strengths and what are you going to focus on. If your strengths are on producing, on manufacturing formulations, why would you want to spread yourself thin by going into manufacturing APIs or the key starting materials? Why would you want to do that? You would focus on producing formulations. So I don't think, theoretically, it is possible for India to become independent of China as far as APIs are concerned, but that will take many, many years and lots of dollar capital. I don't think the private sector would want to go down that path. Why would they want to?
Mr. Nainan, thank you for being on the program. Now let's see what people have to say on social media.
Digital journalist and activist Hari Krishnan Pongilat says India is getting recognition as the pharmacy of the world after supplying medicines and medical equipment to more than 120 countries of the world during COVID-19 pandemic. Mark Warner, an author and media commentator, cites an article to point out that China accounted for 28% of the $236.7 billion global active pharmaceutical ingredient market in 2018 because it didn't halt drug supplies for political reasons. Journalist Sitan Sibal shares a video in which over 60 foreign envoys in India are seen visiting a COVID-19 vaccine facility in the southern Indian city of Hyderabad, which he says reaffirms India's position as the pharma capital of the world.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
With the world's focus gradually shifting towards Ukraine, where the war is in its fourth month now, the humanitarian crises unfolding in other parts of the world have been conveniently forgotten. One of those wretched places is Afghanistan, which has been consigned to oblivion by the powers that abandoned the country after occupying and destroying it for 20 years. While Western funds are flowing freely into Ukraine, Afghans have been left to fend for themselves.
The rapidly worsening humanitarian situation in Afghanistan no longer appears to be a priority for Western powers, who are now busy dealing with Russia's military operation in Ukraine. The US-led NATO support to the embattled government in Kyiv has to be seen in the context of its rivalry with Russia. With Ukraine becoming the new battlefield for the West's proxy wars, the plight of crisis-stricken people in Afghanistan has no takers. According to aid agencies, around 19 million Afghans, that's nearly half of the country's population, are grappling with severe food shortages in a crisis that aggravated dramatically since the US-led foreign forces withdrew last August. In recent months, the US and its NATO allies have invested considerably in a bid to repel Russia's offensive in Ukraine, while conditions in Afghanistan have gone from bad to worse.
That type of attention is needed here, continues to be needed here. For the time being, I think it continues, but the risks of distraction are very high, very high.
According to observers, Western governments that had earmarked humanitarian aid budgets for Afghanistan and other crisis-stricken countries have had to recalibrate their priorities to help Ukraine. While Ukrainian refugees are being warmly embraced in Western capitals, there have been reports about Afghan refugees in Germany and other countries being evicted from their makeshift shelters to make way for refugees from Ukraine.
While funds from Western countries are streaming into war-torn Ukraine, people in Afghanistan have been left high and dry. After the Taliban takeover and the botched exit of US-led foreign forces last year, the country, heavily dependent on foreign aid, was abandoned and cut off from international financial institutions, with nearly $10 billion in assets frozen by the US. In the absence of funds and amid cruel sanctions, the Taliban government in Kabul has been struggling to deal with the fast deteriorating humanitarian crisis in the country.
The whole attention to Ukraine is very important, of course, because it impacts the whole world. But even a fraction of it is not being given to Tigray, Yemen, Afghanistan, Syria, and the rest. A fraction. And I need to be blunt and honest that the world is not treating the human race the same way. Some are more equal than others.
In March, United Nations Chief Antonio Guterres launched the world body's biggest ever single country funding drive for crisis-hit Afghanistan. The amount of $4.4 billion was by all accounts ambitious, at a time when much of the world's attention is focused on the Russia-Ukraine war. Donor countries showed reluctance in helping the country roiled by conflict, famine, drought, pandemic, and a freeze on national assets. A UN report recently said nearly half the country's population was battling acute hunger, a problem made worse by drought and disruptions in the supply of food due to the war in Ukraine. The world body now estimates that some 18 million people will need urgent food assistance in June, including 10 million children. Human rights watchdogs have blasted the Biden administration's decision to freeze Afghanistan's nearly $9 billion assets and distribute some part of it as compensation to the victims of the 9/11 attacks. Millions of Afghans are now without work, including a large number of public sector workers. The banking system is dysfunctional and cash is in short supply, making governance difficult. On the other hand, the U.S. Senate recently approved $40 billion in fresh aid to Ukraine, bringing the total U.S. spending on the war to more than $100 million per day.
And President Biden announced last Thursday that he has authorized another presidential drawdown of security assistance for Ukraine, valued up to an additional $100 million. And that will help ensure that U.S. assistance to Ukraine continues to flow without interruption.
Now, to talk more on this, we are joined by Mr. Mick Wallace, member of European Parliament, talking to us from Strasbourg. Now, welcome to the program, Mr. Wallace. As we've seen recently, the world's attention has shifted away from Afghanistan amid the raging war in Ukraine. Now, can you tell us why the humanitarian crisis in the war-torn country is no longer a priority for the West?
Well, I suppose it depends on how you define a priority. The Americans and NATO spent 20 years destroying the place. They pretended that they were nation building, but then they admitted at the end that they weren't. So the whole thing was a bit of a fiasco, especially for the people of Afghanistan who were the ones suffering. Since the Americans pulled out and the NATO buys, when the Taliban took over, I mean, people keep forgetting that the Americans sat down with the Taliban in Doha and organized this transfer. But the government that was in Kabul anyway was that the EU were supporting and the Americans was a false entity anyway. They weren't behaving like a good government. A lot of the money that the EU were giving them was being siphoned off to elite families, and the infrastructure wasn't being built. And then you had the Americans pumping over $2 trillion into the place in the space of 20 years, but over $2 trillion went to private contractors. So it was like as if Afghanistan was used by the Americans as a way of funneling taxpayers' money in America to private entities like the arms industry, the military industrial complex, who actually kind of pay for their election in the first place. So they just kind of look after their own, but it's a complete scam of the money of the American people, and obviously a total scam of all the people living in Afghanistan. I mean, it's a complete disaster.
Mr. Wallace, while the U.S. has frozen Afghanistan's national assets worth $9 billion, it has approved funds of around $100 billion for Ukraine. Now, how do you see these types of double standards?
Yeah, I mean, there's about $9 billion frozen. The money belongs to the Afghan state, and they could use it to actually feed their people. The present Afghan government have no money, and the people are relying on UN agencies and the World Food Programme to actually keep them alive in a lot of cases. And I mean, this is a completely dismal case. And what's really terrible is that the UN food program, or UN aid, the UN humanitarian aid plan they say that they have received less than one third of the money they asked for this year for Afghanistan. I couldn't name the figure they've asked for, but it's obviously only a fraction of what's going to Ukraine every day. That money that's only pouring diesel on a war, that it's obviously a brutal war and it's terrible, but sadly, it seems it's got worse rather than better. And we're able to find billions to fuel that war, and we cannot find a fraction of that money to actually feed people in Afghanistan who are hungry or starving because of the fact that we played a huge role in destroying their country for 20 years.
Now, Mr. Wallace, there have been reports about Afghan refugees in Germany and some other countries being evicted from their accommodations to make way for incoming Ukrainian refugees. Now, doesn't this, in a way, expose the duplicitous refugee policy of the West?
We would be very critical of the fact that Russia went to war, but the fact that the West is hammering over themselves to accommodate refugees from Ukraine, we actually commend the fact that they actually care about refugees from Ukraine. But how come they don't care about anybody else? How come they're prepared to watch people die of hunger in Afghanistan? According to the UN in Yemen, a report in December said that almost 400,000 people had died in Yemen and 15.8 million had been driven into extreme poverty. And that is with the help of Western governments. The US, the UK and some EU member states have helped the Saudis, UAE, commit what is the nearest thing we've seen to a genocide in many years and on the planet. It is horrific what has taken place in Yemen, and the European Union doesn't want to know about it. The same as they don't want to know about the refugees coming from Afghanistan, Iraq and Syria. They don't want to know about that because they're wars that the West started. And but also, I mean, people can be forgiven for thinking that the Ukrainians As a radio commentator on the state TV network in Ireland, RTE, said, but they even look like us, the Ukrainians. So they're white and they're Christian, so they're okay. So in other words, a problem with the others, with the Afghans and the Syrians and the Iraqis, oh, they're not Christian. Oh, their skin is a bit darker than ours. There's another word for that. It's actually called racism. And the level of racism that's been exposed in the European Union in the last 4 months is shocking.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Wallace for his precious time and knowledge. Now, let's go to social media to see what people had to say.
Dr. Thrasher, an author and professor, slams the Biden administration for prioritizing Ukraine military aid to the COVID-19 crisis at home, questioning the country's leadership and its priorities. The firebrand European Parliament member Mick Wallace says the World Food Programme has warned that 18 million people urgently need food in Afghanistan at a time when endless money is being splurged on arms in Ukraine. Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Li Jianzhao, pointing to Western double standards, says the U.S. claims to care about the humanitarian crisis in Ukraine, but turns a blind eye to the crisis in Afghanistan, Iraq and Syria.
And that was our episode about India's ambitious bid to dethrone China as the global pharma power and the world's shifting focus from Afghanistan to Ukraine. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take good care.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون ومن يفعل ذلك يلقى أثاما
And those who do not invoke with Allah another deity or kill the soul which Allah has forbidden to be killed except by right, and do not commit unlawful sexual intercourse. And whoever should do that will meet a penalty.
يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا.
Multiplied for him is the punishment on the day of resurrection, and he will abide therein humiliated.
إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما
Except for those who repent, believe, and do righteous work. For them, Allah will replace their evil deeds with good, and ever is Allah forgiving and merciful.
Brothers and sisters, we have reached the 70th verse of Surah Al-Furqan. This holy verse says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا Unless he repents, believes and works righteous deeds. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا Then these are the ones who Allah changes their evil deeds to good ones, and Allah is forgiving, merciful. As you have been previously with us, brothers and sisters, we were discussing the concept of multiplication of wrongdoers' punishment that was mentioned in the 69th verse, يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ And this multiplication was for those who commit either of three sins, polytheism, slaying the soul that Allah has forbidden, and committing fornication. We have sufficiently discussed why these multiplications are mentioned for these kinds of sins. Different commentaries were discussed in the earlier program. And the Holy Quran says that they will abide in hell forever while in a basement. But since the Holy Quran never closes the path of return for the wrongdoers, the Holy Quran is always encouraging the sinners to repent their sins. It says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Unless the one who repents, believes and works righteous deeds. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. Then they are the ones who Allah changes their evil deeds to good ones. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah is forgiving, merciful. So three sins of the greatest sins were mentioned, and opportunity is provided for returning and repenting of these persons. Because every regretful wrongdoer can return to Allah on the condition that his repentance is real. And the sign of real repentance is doing righteous deeds, which is brought up in the verse. Otherwise, to merely repent verbally or having passing regret in the heart is not the reason of repentance. Now, the real important issue about the verse is how Almighty Allah changes their sins to good deeds. Let me explain to you a few of the commentaries that can be acceptable in this regard.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine.
In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So we answered the question. Dear listeners, as we said, the ones who repent truly, the Almighty Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. They are the ones who Allah changes their evil deeds to good ones. And this is a very important issue. Now, let us have a look at the few commentaries, all of which can be acceptable in this regard. One possible explanation is that when man repents and acquires faith in Allah, deep transformation happens throughout his whole entity. And because of this inward transformation and revolution, later all his evil deeds will be changed into good ones. If formerly he committed homicide, in future, defending the oppressed and fighting with the oppressors will take its place. If he was an adulterer, he would later become pure and modest. This divine aid and success is achieved under the light of faith and true repentance. This is one possible commentary. Another commentary that can also be acceptable is that Allah removes all the evil deeds out of His grace, favor, and bestowal, and replaces them by good deeds. Let us have a look at one tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Dharr narrated that the Holy Prophet said that on the day of resurrection, some people are called to come, and Allah commands to remind them their small sins and to hide their greater sins. It is said to them that you have done such and such small sins that day. And the person will confess to it. His heart is frightened and he is shaking because of the greater sins. Here, if Allah wants to do him a favor, he commands to give him a good deed instead of each evil deed, and he will say that he has some important sins which he does not see them. Abu Dharr says that at this moment, the Prophet ﷺ smiled in a way that his teeth appeared. Maybe because he was really happy for his ummah. And then he, sallallahu, recited this verse. أُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ Allah changes their evil deeds to good ones. Brothers and sisters, we will continue our discussion about this 70th verse of this chapter. Thank you for staying with us. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah ya Allah subhanallah. Allah ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allah wa la ilaha
Imam Khomeini's viewpoint about the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. All of us must be martyrs in the cause of Islam. Islam is the dearest of all things. I am so consider two points. First of all, unity of expression. That is, you should all be beside each other. And the second, for the sake of Allah, that is, our movement and uprising should be for God's satisfaction. The Almighty Allah has ordered Prophet Muhammad to tell the people that he has just one advice for the people, just one advice, and that is rising up for the sake of Allah. I preach only one thing to you, that you stand up in prayers or singly for Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Quran. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that do not neglect association with the Holy Quran, this divine scripture and book of guidance, because whatever the Muslims have and will have throughout history is due to the bountiful grace of this sacred book. In this part of his speech, obviously, Imam Khomeini is talking about the importance of the Quran and the achievements that the Muslim Ummah or the Muslim world had. As it is said in the Quran, that haza bayanun linnas wa hudan wa maw'izatan. This is a clear statement and guidance and admonition, where this Quran is the guidance, this Quran is the admonition, this is a clear statement for the whole mankind. Therefore, the things that are being achieved by the Muslim Ummah, the bounties and the grace that the Muslim Ummah had, it is because of this sacred book, it is because of this Quran, and we must follow it and we must not neglect the association with the Holy Quran. When we look at the problems that we are facing in today's world, it is all because we have neglected the Quran. It is all because we are not following the path of the Quran. And especially in the West, if we have Islamophobia, if we have the wrong ideas about the Muslim Ummah or the Muslim world, it is only because that the Muslims have left and neglected their association with the Holy Quran. But if they could have this Quran, if they could hold it firmly, and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, they would never be deviated. And Islam is the best religion in the world. Islam is the best way of guidance. It is the best way in order to get the perfection. But the condition is that we must follow the teachings of Holy Quran. And we must not neglect the Quran. On the other hand, we have the narrations where the Prophet has said that on the Day of Judgment, Quran will come and it will say that this nation, the Ummah of the Prophet, has neglected the Quran. Therefore, we must keep ourselves safe from neglecting the Quran and have the association and being in touch with the Quran by at least reading the translation of Quran, by at least attending some of the lectures which are delivered on the tafsir and exegesis of the Quran, so that we can understand the teachings of Quran, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
economic divide.
The Ukraine conflict continues to devastate the world economies, in particular economies in the Eurozone. As countries in Europe continue to ramp up pressure on Russia in the form of sanctions led by the U.S., their inflation is hitting record highs. Hi, I'm Kavitat Wei. This is Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, the Eurozone inflation, the highest on record, coming in at 8.1%. But inflation is not just restricted to Europe. This has become a global headache and a global phenomenon, like for the UK and for the US, experiencing inflation that they haven't seen in decades. Next, we're going to take a look at central banks, how they are scrambling on how to deal with the problem. Well, raising interest rates seems to be their only solution. Meanwhile, they are also grappling with the risk of recessions that may be occurring as we speak. Also, we are going to take a look at energy prices, some say at the heart of inflation. They're increasing as European countries failed to have a unified stance when it came to buying or not buying Russian gas. Do stay tuned.
The inflation rate in the Eurozone has reached levels which were unthinkable several years ago. According to official data released by Eurostat, Eurozone inflation has risen to a new record high of 8.1% in May, from 7.4% in April. That is the highest annual level since the creation of the euro currency in 1999. This is the 10th consecutive month that prices have been rising, and there are no signs of a let-up. Germany, which is Europe's biggest economy, has been among the hardest hit. Its inflation rate now stands at a record 8.7%. France, another Eurozone economic powerhouse, has experienced an inflation rate of 5.8%. The inflation rate in Spain stands at 8.5%, and in Italy, 7.3%. The fastest hike in price was registered in Lithuania. In May, the inflation rate of that small Baltic state stood at 15.7%. Energy costs remain the single biggest factor pushing up prices for consumers and businesses. In May, it rose by 39.2% from a year earlier. The European Commission recently lowered its economic growth forecast to 2.7% this year from the 4% estimate in winter. There are warnings that Europe may tip into a sharp slowdown or outright recession before the end of the year.
The dragon has not yet full blasted itself, but it's underway.
It's time now to take a look at some of the social media posts on this. As a matter of fact, taking a look at what we are seeing in terms of inflation, just the latest, just a Google search on news, you can see Turkey's inflation rate is again the focus. Taking a look at the U.S. inflation, it says has it peaked, and also how central banks are scrambling to deal with inflation. Just some of the latest news results for that. Well, let's take a look at this first post from an online website. It says U.S.-EU inflation results of unprecedented money printing. That's according to the Russian President Vladimir Putin. He pointed to the U.S. printing press and the EU green energy policies, in which inflation in the U.S. is a consequence of mistakes by American financial authorities, which they admitted to, while in the EU it has more to do with short-sighted energy policies in Brussels. The Russian President Vladimir Putin also said on Friday that either way it has nothing to do with Moscow or its actions in Ukraine. Next up, Twitter posts, while oil and gas companies are making record profits, they are charging consumers record prices, and every single House Republican just voted against stopping them from price gouging the Americans. Let that sink in. We're going to talk about price gouging later on in the program. Next up, inflation is global. Turkey's inflation source is 73% as food and energy costs skyrocket. Then a look at this particular post, Biden's real plan to fight inflation. Just a blame game is what's going on according to this post. And this chart actually outlines that. It says from him calling inflation transitory to then blaming the former U.S. President Donald Trump, then blaming the Republicans, and then coming back full circle and then calling it transitory again. Now, next we take a look at this particular post, which says Eurozone inflation has moved up to 8.1%. That is the highest level ever. Meanwhile, the European Central Bank is still holding interest rates at negative levels. This is perhaps the greatest disconnect between easy monetary policy and unabating rising prices that the world has ever seen. All right, that obviously is a quick snapshot of what people think and what is out there when it comes to inflation. Let me introduce our guest for a breakdown on this in our first Q&A. We have Benjamin Chow who joins us. He's a professor at the Paris School of Technology and Business, who's currently residing in Beijing, China. Okay, Benjamin Chow, welcome to Economic Divide. The war in Ukraine has compounded a problem that existed in the world, and that is focused on price increases that has led to inflation. This has been especially true in Europe. For example, as of March 2022, the inflation rate in the European Union, 7.8%, up and increasing. Turkey looking at around 70%. How can inflation then be eradicated in order to bring it back to pre-existing levels?
Well, in monetary economics, the famous rule of thumb is that inflation is everywhere a monetary phenomenon. I think 95% of inflation should probably follow this rule. Fundamentally, inflation is driven by expectation of continuous rise of price levels, which in turn is driven by the relative shortage of goods given the money stock at hand. The current sanctions against Russia and the disruption of supplies from Ukraine create serious energy and crops shortage. And shortage expectation, and thus we are seeing historic inflation in decades. Now, the very fact that Europe relies on Russia for nearly 40% of its natural gas and 25% of its oil means that it is not possible to remove Europeans' need of Russian oil and gas in the near term.
All right, let's bring in Marshall Baker. Marshall Baker is an economist at the Schiller Institute who joins us. Marshall Baker, welcome to Economic Divide. The U.S. and its allies are being blamed for actually prolonging the Ukraine conflict. The U.S. has actually not even held back, saying its true intentions is to weaken Russia militarily mainly. Now, the question is at what cost? This is coming at a cost for the Europeans, also for the Americans who are suffering as a result. And the U.S. is taking the lead here in terms of following a policy towards Ukraine that is to the detriment of the world. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, what we're seeing in prolonging the combat in Ukraine is a purposeful decision by global NATO, you could call it, Brussels, London, and the United States. Many of the leaders here have said they want to weaken Russia or just debilitate Russia. So many Ukrainians as well as Russians are dying. Millions of people are displaced because of this wrongful policy of it's like adding gasoline to the fire.
It is time now for our Info News section of the program. This is where we take a look at economic news from around the world. Hopefully, we have something from where you are. Our first item, anti-Russia sanctions. The title, Shooting Themselves in the Foot, Western Sanctions on Russia. This is something that we have covered, but again, it's showing itself. In this case, this entry went on to say that Moscow has diversified its commodities exports as the EU faces the difficult task of replacing Russia as its energy supplier. That is something that the EU has been grappling with from day one since the Russia conflict or the Ukraine conflict started. Next up, Russia-China trade. Trade with China has hit a record high, $200 billion this year. Moscow continuing to pivot to Asia as ties with the West crumble. Now, it goes on to say before the start of the conflict, the European Union actually was Russia's top trading partner. But now that has been replaced with China. Really no surprise there. Everybody assumed that that is the trend that would follow after the conflict with Ukraine started. Next up, oil prices. OPEC to increase oil supply after pressure from the U.S. Well, good news maybe, but the prices just keep rising. In fact, the price of oil rose after the announcement was made. Oil producers said that they would raise the price by 50%, but it seems like that did not have an impact on the market. Only time will tell how that is going to pan out. And finally, mass revolt. That's right. That's what the title said. Are we headed for mass revolts to upturn the global economic model? How long can billionaires continue to amass wealth while the world's poorest struggle to buy food? The number of severely food insecure people has doubled from 135 million to 276 million. And that is why this entry is questioning this, that it is a possibility for it to happen. Well, that covers the items for this part of the program in our Info News section. If you have any news from your part of the world, economically, economic in its nature, please send it to us.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to our in-depth section, Inflation, the theme of today's program. And in this case, we want to take a look at the not-so-obvious reasons behind this phenomenon. And in this case, in point, corporate greed is our focus. Okay, the U.S. is filled with multinational conglomerates that control vast parts of the U.S. economy and its output. Now, some of the giants when it comes to how they are actually in control of huge parts of the market. General Mills, Nestle, Kellogg's, Mars, Danone, Unilever, Mondelez and Coca-Cola and PepsiCo, all the different subsidiaries and brands that they control, that amounts to quite a bit of the U.S. economy. They've monopolized these sectors, which covers a vast variety of industries. Basically, to summarize this, the fruits of economic growth, well, they are being hoarded by America's profitable corporations. That's one of the conclusions that is being made. And these corporations are facing negligible competition. A lot of the concern about corporate concentration, well, it surrounds this potential to drive up prices. The fewer options there are, well, the fewer places consumers actually have to shop for goods and services. And as a result, then there is less pressure for competitors to keep the prices down. So they control the prices. And of course, the only way is up when it comes to profits. However, everybody's ignoring the deeper structural reasons for the price increases. The concentration of the American economy basically is in the hands of a very few corporate giants with the power to raise prices, which is what we just covered over there. This is putting another perspective to that. So when you take a look at that, then we have to take a look at another conclusion that is being met here. Let's take a look at the market and how, if it was competitive, what would happen. So you got the corporations. These are some of the things that would happen. Corporations would keep their prices as low as possible. They would do that because they would be competing for customers, especially new customers. But when there's no competition, for example, no desire for new customers or keeping prices low, obviously a result of the lack of competition. And corporations would do everything to avoid passing those costs on to consumers in the form of higher prices, and that would be for the fear of that happening. Now, the lack of competition is overall what we're looking at behind why monopolies are successful in keeping prices at whatever point they want. You actually don't have to go too far to see how this is happening. Let's take a look at what U.S. Senator Elizabeth Warren has said, making a reference to Chevron and Exxon, who have doubled the profits, in which she said, this isn't about inflation, this is about price gouging. What is price gouging? What does she mean by that? Well, price gouging, the definition that is when a seller increases the prices of goods, services, or commodities to a level much higher than is considered reasonable or fair. In some countries, that is actually illegal. Usually, this type of event, price gouging, occurs after a demand or supply shock. So the Ukraine conflict can be a reference point in terms of that shock or demand or supply shock to actually occur. All right, let's take a look at another example of a monopoly. In this case, in point, we're going to take a look at what happened in the U.S., the baby formula shortage. I don't know if you've heard about that. Well, that is something that has occurred. What is the reason behind that? Well, in part, it's due to a monopoly over this particular item. Why? Abbott Nutrition is the name. Yes, it controls 40% of the baby formula market in the U.S. Although the production had stopped, it has since announced that it would start up again, and the prices as a result are projected to increase. Why? Because a lot of price gouging that we were talking about was occurring with the minimal supply that was available in the market. So Abbott Nutrition takes a look at the price gouging, seeing how prices increased. You can be sure that they're going to increase their prices before the production was actually halted. All right, let's bring back Marsha Baker. She's an economist at the Schiller Institute to get her analysis into this. Marsha Baker, welcome back. U.S. inflation, we're going to take a look at that as our theme in this question. The highest level that is seen, consumer price index of the U.S. in March rose by 8.5% from a year ago. So the fastest annual gain since December of 1981. That is a lot for the U.S. And, of course, squeezing the general public and Americans as a whole. Energy prices, prices of food, et cetera. Now, when the U.S. goes out and assists Ukraine militarily to the tune of billions of dollars, then the question has to be asked, aren't Americans getting squeezed as a result?
The economic breakdown process in the United States is breathtaking. It's getting worse all the time. On May 26th, the new official figures came out that in the first quarter of 2022, the United States gross domestic product went down by 1.5% in absolute terms. And this is an understatement. Manufacturing declined and other activity declined. And the opposite happened. Imports shot way up. Americans are existing by imports from China, from South America, and other parts of the world. And the inflation hitting people in the United States because there is not productive activity backing up the dollar.
That sounds pretty apocalyptic based on what she's saying. All right, Benjamin Chow rejoins us. The professor at Paris School of Technology and Business, who joins us from Beijing, China. Benjamin Chow, welcome back. The U.S. and its allies are prolonging the Ukraine conflict. They've been accused of that. They're not going for the diplomatic route to try to reach some kind of resolve on this. And the U.S. has actually made no bones about its intentions and goal to weaken Russia militarily. And now, in this case in point, the Europeans are following the U.S. lead. But at the same time, they're shooting themselves in the foot. Their economies are suffering as a result. Isn't the U.S. at fault for following a policy on Ukraine that is actually, in some sense, to the detriment of the world economically?
Frankly, almost everyone sees that NATO did not want to see a de-escalation of tension since late February, before the military conflict has started. The NATO could have rejected Ukraine's entry to NATO outright, and the situation would be de-escalated immediately back then.
The inflationary trend is not limited to Europe alone. Prices in the U.S. are also rising drastically. The Labor Department reported earlier in May that consumer prices have jumped 8.3% last month from a year ago. The United States consumer confidence also edged lower in May, as Americans' view of their present and future prospects dimmed in the midst of persistent inflation. Consumer confidence index dipped to 106.4 in May from 108.6 in April.
For example, I went into the grocery store about a couple of weeks ago and I picked up a few small onions. And when I looked up on the register, it said that it was over $5. And I told the cashier, like, this isn't right. Like, this price has got to be wrong. Not for the two onions. Two or three onions should not be $5.
I don't think it's reached the highest point. I think that's probably still yet to come. You know, it's in bad shape right now. I don't think the worst has come yet.
Just recently, the U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen admitted that she erred last year, predicting that elevated inflation would not pose a continuing problem.
Sooner or later, we will see a recession, and the answer may actually be somewhat sooner rather than somewhat later. The Federal Reserve head and the Secretary of Treasury are meeting with the President of the United States even now. And clearly they have a mission in mind, not a mission impossible, but a mission to cut inflation down to something closer to the 2% target rate than the 6.3% rate that we've seen recently. That is going to hurt the economy.